We now turn for our scripture reading to the book of Numbers and the chapter 22. The scripture reading this morning is found in the book of Numbers and the 22nd chapter. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 35. The book of Numbers, chapter 22, verse 1 through to the verse 35. This is the word of Almighty God. Come, let us hear the word, the sacred and holy word of the living God. The Lord give us ears to hear and hearts to receive his word. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor, to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessed is blessed, and he whom thou cursed is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And they came unto Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam, and God came unto Balaam, and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me then, peradventure I shall be able to overcome them, and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak, and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto a very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak should give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God, to do less or more. Now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night, and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning, and saddled his ass, and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in a path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side, and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall, and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. And he smote her again, and the angel of the Lord went further, and stood in a narrow place. where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me, and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee, and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I know not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men, but only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And when Balak heard that Balaam was come, he went out to meet him unto a city of Moab, which is in the border of Arnon, which is in the utmost coast. Well, we'll end the reading there at the verse 36, and we look to the Lord to bless that public reading of his holy, infallible, inerrant, and sacred word. May the Lord grant his blessing to us here this morning. Congregation, I turn your prayerful attention this morning to the words that I read to you in your hearing there in the book of Numbers and the chapter 22. We continue week by week going through the book of Numbers, and we arrive this morning in the 22nd chapter, a very famous and well-known chapter in the book of Numbers. And may the Lord be pleased to graciously enable me this morning to bring a word in season to the profit of your souls and to the glory of God's name. Now the children, after 40 years of leaving Egypt, are now just about to enter into the promised land. They're on the border. They're in southern Moab there. All 38 years of those 40 years they spent wandering in the wilderness because of their sin, because of their disobedience to God. They didn't heed God. They didn't believe God's promises. They asked for spies. It was their request to send spies. God granted the spies. It was their idea. And then they listened to the 10 evil reports of those 10 spies. They didn't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They ignored the men of faith. They didn't believe God's promises, and there was a great rebellion, and they didn't enter into the promised land, and God has now forbade them, and so now they are reaching the end of that 38-year period. During that 38-year period, all 603,000 of the men above 20 years of age would perish in the wilderness, and a new generation would rise up, and only that new generation would enter into the promised land. And so here we have it. Moses is about to die. It has been pronounced that he should die and he should not see the promised land because of his sin, because he smote the rock twice instead of speaking to the rock, and he will be forbidden. And so they're now in the plains of Moab. Aaron has already died. Miriam has died. They have since this time just recently overcome the Canaanite king. The Canaanites came out against them, and they were utterly defeated by Israel. Of course, the Lord gave strength and victory to Israel. Indeed, the Edomites also tried to attack them. Remember how Edomites, relatives of the people of Israel, Esau's descendants, also came out and attack them, and the Lord has given victory. The Lord has also given recently water, hasn't he, at that place called Beer. And so the Lord is strengthening his people. He is giving them a promised land they are about to enter. More recently, the Amorites came out against them, a very fearsome people, ferocious, vicious, people who cast their infants before Molech into the fire. Wickedness of the land. Their judgment has come. Not totally annihilated, they would be annihilated, they would be destroyed in the days much later, in the years of King Saul. But here now we come in the chapter 22, as I say, they are now in the plains of Moab. Verse 1, and the children of Israel sent forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. As I said in the previous chapter, they have overcome the Amorites who came out against them. The Israelites didn't seek a war with them, but as the Amorites came out, they were utterly destroyed. Now, the neighboring Moabites here and the Midianites in the region have an increasing concern, because it seems that whosoever would come against the children of Israel would be destroyed. And there is a vast multitude of them, over 2 million of them, and they're concerned, will they be destroyed? So an increasing concern, because the Amorites have been defeated and all the others have been defeated. And you notice in the verse 2 that Balak, the son of Zippor there, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And what great fear he had. King Balak saw the sheer multitude of the people. How many Israelites were there? Well, we remember at the first numbering in Numbers chapter 1 and the verse 46, if you just turn there, there are 603,550 that are numbered there. Even all they that were numbered were 600,000 and 3,550. My, that's a great number. And that are just fighting men, men over 20 who could fight. And then you had, of course, women and children, and then you had a great number, a mixed multitude with them. So a vast number, over 2 million people, conservative estimates are. Then if you turn to Numbers 26, which is just a few chapters ahead, and remember that from Numbers 20 through to the end span just a few months. And so this is roughly what the figure is now, 601,730. Numbers 26, 51. These were numbered of the children of Israel, 600,000 and 1,730. So after all of the plagues that came upon them, remember the fiery serpents, how many of the Israelites died, there is still a vast number. There has only been a reduction of perhaps 2,000 people. And of course, this new generation has arisen. Of course, all sinners, as the previous generation, all still recalcitrant people, but there are a vast number. Now, you notice in the verse 3, and Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And so what happened was that the king of Moab decides to get with the Midianite people and to work a plan whereby they may try to defeat the Israelites who were merely trying to pass through to get into the promised land which God had given. Now, the Moabites are descendants of the children of Israel. If you just turn to Genesis 19 and the verse 36, we read there concerning the Moabites, thus were both of the daughters of Lot, which are, and the first bare a son called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. Both the Moabites and the Midianites are related to the children of Israel. Here, first of all, the Moabites. They were relatives of Lot, Abraham's nephew, Lot. And there was that terrible situation where his daughters slept with him, and there was that incest, and they bore children. And here we have the Moabites, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And then also, as I said, the Midianites are related to the children of Israel. Do you remember that Sarah died and Abraham married again? And he had children by a wife whose name was Keturah. And then come the Midianites. Genesis 25, the verse 1. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. And she bare him Zimran and Jokshan and Midian and Ishbak and Shuhar, and Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letzum and Limum and the sons of Midian. So both these people, both these nations were related to Israel. Like the Edomites, they were sons of Esau. And I think there's a lesson there, isn't there, where there is things like intermarriage and all these other things. Yes, it was permissible that indeed Abraham could marry again, but certainly what happened in the case of Lot, not a lot of good came out of that, did it? And so we have the Moabites here and the Midianites very afraid, having heard of all the news and all the defeats of these enemies that have come against God's people. And so there is a plan. You notice in the verse 4, the king, here Balak, devises a plan to get a soothsayer or a conjurer, somebody who would cast a curse, ask God to curse the people of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, "Now shall this company lick up all that are around about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field." And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers before unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, "Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me." Now Balak, the name means one who lays waste. And certainly the Moabites and the Midianites were very wicked people. Just recently we know that the Amorites, who were their enemies, were destroyed. And one would think that after Israel destroying the Amorites, there might be some sort of understanding here for the people of Israel, but not so. And so he calls for a man who is a very well-known soothsayer, Balaam. In Joshua chapter 13 and the verse 22, the scriptures say this about Balaam: "Balaam, also the son of Beor, the soothsayer." That's what he wants, somebody who would conjure up, somebody who would call or cast curses upon people, somebody who people believe could predict the future. Really an evil man. He's a very strange man. We read how even the Lord speaks to him. In the verse 9, did you notice that? God speaks to him. He seems to have a knowledge of God. He seems to have a knowledge of the Almighty. But yet he is an enemy of the people of God. It's a very strange, he's a mystery, isn't he? He's a very strange sort of person. And he thinks, and certainly the Moabites and King Balak thinks, that he can call upon Balaam to cast a curse. So the request in the verse 6, "Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed." And so that was the message sent to Balaam, the soothsayer. Now, Balaam is mentioned some 3 times in the New Testament. And each time he is mentioned in the New Testament, we are given a glimpse of his character. If you turn first of all to 2 Peter chapter 2 and the verse 14, we read there how he loved money and how he quickly got involved into dishonest gain. Peter there, speaking in the verse 15, says, "Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity," and so on. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. He was a man who loved money, who loved dishonest gain. He had no conscience about it. That's the first thing we learn. But secondly, we also learn that he was a greedy man, covetous. Jude 11, we read, "Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward." So he was a man that loved greed, dishonest gain. He was covetous. And then thirdly, so notorious was Balaam at his sin that there was a phrase that was coined. It was this: the doctrine of Balaam. In Revelation 2, the verse 14, we read, And here the Lord is speaking to one of the churches. And he says this, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel." He cast a stumbling block, and we'll learn about that perhaps next time when we consider more about this man Balaam. He tempted with sexual immorality the people of Israel. And so there was this phrase that was coined, the doctrine of Balaam, somebody who puts a stumbling block before other people. And there are those who have put stumbling blocks before us, and I pray none of us put a stumbling block before each other. We mustn't cause others to stumble, and there are many. The Lord Jesus Christ warns people, if we cause even a little one to stumble, woe unto us. Being better that we never would have been born if we cause even a little child to stumble, to fall. And there were those in the church there which the Lord warns about. Now, having considered something about Balaam's character, we'll look at the first part, the verses 7 to the verse 14. And what we see in this first part, in the verse 7 to 14, is the Lord's refusal of Balaam's request. Of course, King Balak sends a request to Balaam, and Balaam goes before the Lord, amazingly. He goes before the Lord and makes a request that the Lord might curse these people, and it's refused. And you notice something about Balaam. He, as I said earlier, he prayed to God. Verse 9, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee?" He had communion with God. It's staggering, isn't it, to think that this man knew something of God, had some kind of relationship, although it wasn't right. And the Lord speaks to him. And so first of all, behold, in the verse 7 to the verse 14, the Lord's refusal of Balaam's request. You notice in the verse 7, Balak's men, this entourage of men, these delegates that go out to meet Balaam, who is a long way away, when they arrive to see Balaam, they make the request to curse the people of Israel. Verse 7, "And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand." That is, they took money, they took bribes, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. So he was quite sure that the Lord would speak to him. So obviously, at times past, it seems, he'd had some communication with the Lord. Now, the first lesson we glean from this, and maybe we need to apply to our own lives, is that evil men have no problem with the company of other evil men. They've come to do something very bad, haven't they? And here is Balaam, and he doesn't send them away. He rather says to them, "Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." He doesn't say, "Get away with this ghastly request of yours, this evil request." But he simply says to them, "Lodge here with me." And that's the last thing we want. Those who hate God's people and despise the Lord and would wish no good upon God's people, friends, we need to watch out and to be very careful. Evil company corrupts good manners, as the scriptures remind us, don't they? And so we need to be very careful. He says here, "Lodge here this night." And then verse 9, "And God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee?" Now, it's not as if God doesn't know who these men are. God is not inquiring for knowledge, but rather that Balaam might indeed may examine himself, question himself. Who are these men? God knows all things, of course. All things are known to God. So the question is put by the Lord, who are these men? Now, it seems that Balaam has some sort of respect for the Lord. Notice the verse 8, "I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me." That sounds very pious, doesn't it? That sounds very honorable. Oh yes, I'll go to God, but it's all a show. It's all a charade. And many are like that, you know. We've got to be very careful. Many say, "Well, I'll go to God in prayer. I'll see what the Lord has to say." That sounds very pious, friends. But this man is a charlatan. He really is. And there are many like him who, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. He has a form of godliness, doesn't he? If we know anything about this man, there's no transforming work of the Holy Spirit in his heart. He seems to pray, the Lord seems to communicate with him. Charles Spurgeon says this about Balaam. He says he's one of the strangest characters in the whole world. I've often, he says, marveled at the man. He seems, in another sense, to have come up to the lines of Ralph Erskine, to good and evil equal bent, and both a devil and a saint. And we have to be very careful. Let's look at him. Let's examine him a little bit closer. Sometimes, especially when we see him there in the verse 7 and the verse 8, he seems to speak so eloquently, doesn't he? And so he seems to be so pious. And then we see him a little later. What he does, he goes to curse the people, but he can only bless. But there's something quite remarkable about this man. If you notice in chapter 24 and the verse 17, that Balaam is a man who can prophesy the future. This is staggering. And he predicts the coming of the Savior. He speaks of the star of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know all about that. Numbers 24, the verse 17. He says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. That's interesting, isn't it? But notice the words very carefully. He says, I shall see him, but not now. Now, this is true. One day, Balaam is going to see God, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. That's very telling, isn't it? And it'll be true for many sinners. You won't be near to the Lord. If you're not saved, you'll see him, but you won't be near to him. How true that is. Do we know the Lord? Are we just people of words like Balaam? Maybe he got those words from Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah. But you see, he had something of a knowledge of Scripture, didn't he? Now, there were other men who weren't even saved, like Caiaphas the high priest. We're told that he prophesied that Christ would die that very year, that God would do a mighty work. But as far as we know, Caiaphas was not a saved man. So where did this knowledge come from? Well, there was a certain knowledge of Scripture outside of Israel. For instance, we think of Job, who lived in the land of Uz, far, far away. Also, we know of Laban. He had a certain knowledge of the Scriptures, didn't he? A basic understanding. But also, we thought more recently in Exodus of Jethro. Jethro, a priest of Midian, one of the Midianites. Now, of course, there was paganism mixed in some of these people's beliefs. And it just reminds us, friends, we need to stick as close, don't we, to the Word of God and not be carried away by traditions and other doctrines, but we need God's Word so people can have a knowledge. And you look at even some of the Eastern Orthodox movements, they have some truth, but it's tainted with so much error even to this day. And how we need to cling tenaciously, dear friends, to the Word of God and not to what men say. When I preach from this pulpit, we must be turning the pages of Scripture. It's one thing that delights my ears to hear pages rustling when I reference the Word of God, and I want to see people referencing the Scriptures and seeing it with their own eyes. We need that Berean spirit, don't we, to examine the Scriptures. As I said, he could even prophesy. In 1967, a piece of pottery was excavated by some Dutch archaeologists in a cave in the Middle East, and it had inscribed upon it, Balaam, seer of the gods. It is today in a museum. I forget now exactly where it is, but it was excavated, whether that was obviously something dedicated to him. So this man was real. He had a knowledge of God. Even the Lord spoke to him, as we read here in the verse 9. Now, the question is asked, who are these men? And it's true, sometimes in God's Word, sometimes God speaks to us by word of question, doesn't he? God says to us in his Word, and what doth he, the Lord, require of thee? Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of us? It's a question, isn't it? And we know the answer there, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God. That's what the Lord requires. Ask questions in your own life. Company of people you keep. Ask questions. Always examine. And the Lord is causing here Balaam to examine, who are these men? Balaam, you should know. God knows the answer to this, doesn't he? But often we don't think, and we should think. Now notice the verse 10. Balaam replies, and Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me, then peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. Now, he says there is a people. Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Balaam was somebody who could quote scripture, and he simply says there is a people. But he doesn't say God's people. If he knew anything about God, and he did, didn't he? As we know, as we read, even that prophecy concerning the Savior to come. And he did know about God. Well, he shouldn't have just said, there is a people. These are the Lord's people. And no doubt he's heard of their deliverances by God. No doubt he's heard all of this. It's awful. Now the Lord answers him, the verse 12. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. That's the Lord's answer. So the Lord here, he refuses. Now notice, Balaam, he does send them away, verse 13. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes rise up, verse 14, and leave. Now, Balaam, he's not faithful here in returning God's word back to the people. Do you notice that very carefully? He says, the Lord refused me to give leave to go with you. He says, look, God is just not letting me go right now. But that's not true, is it? He's only given really half the truth here. But what's the reality? The reality is, not only has God said no, but these people are a blessed people. But you see, if he tells Balak's men that, there's no reward. There's nothing to look forward to. In one sense, Balaam is applauding Balak's project. But he's just saying, God's just not letting me go right now. It's God that's holding me up. The Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. Now you notice something else, that the messengers, when they get back to Balak, they're not faithful either. The verse 14, and the princes of Moab rose up and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. But that's not true, is it? They are even twisting the truth now, aren't they? It's staggering, isn't it? You know, men, I think the lesson is that people basically can't be trusted. Mankind can't be trusted at all. It's not God that's holding it up, but it's Balaam. And you see, this just induces more now in Balak. Oh, well, let's just increase the reward to Balaam. Let's send him more money. Let's give him a greater offer. You notice in the verse 15 to the verse 20, we behold here the Lord's permission. And this seems a very strange design on the whole thing. And so when the men return now to King Balak, Balak refuses to take no for an answer. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they, and so on. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak, the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me, for I will promote thee unto very great honor, and so on. Balak offered Balaam immense wealth. And so the stakes are higher now, aren't they? And as Peter says, he loved the wages of unrighteousness. And many are like that, friends, and we've got to watch our own hearts. What will a man give in exchange for his soul, says the Lord Jesus Christ? What will it profit a man if he gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? Now notice the verse 18. And Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now, friends, that sounds most sincere, doesn't it? That sounds really sincere. But is it? Let's examine it. Let's think about what he's saying. Now, remember, God has said, these people are a blessed people. They're my people. They're blessed. But basically, Balaam is saying, if it were possible, I would do it. But God is just not letting me. I can't go beyond the word of God. If it were possible, I would do it. You see, at the heart of all of this man, there's no heart for God, is there? It's God. He's just holding it back. It's not up to me, Balak. It's up to God. And friends, let me just say, so many are in churches like that. They say, you know, to their friends, to their family, or, you know, it's up to God that I'm in his house today. I can't come and see you today. It's God's rule. But if it were up to me, I'd be with you. There are many ways we can apply that, aren't there? You see, the heart's not there for God. Maybe you know something is wrong, and all you say is, well, it's not up to me, it's up to God. He makes the rules. I just follow the rules. That's not what God wants, is it? He wants our heart. Give me thine heart. And then notice what he says, the verse 19, now therefore I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. Unto me more. Well, the Lord's already spoken, hasn't he? There's nothing more to say. It's final, isn't it, when the Lord has spoken. But you see, Balaam here is estimating that God is going to change his mind. He's thinking God may change his mind. Well, because the stakes are high. It's a lot of reward offered. Sin is so strong, isn't it? It's so strong in our own hearts. Now, you notice, despite all this man's fine speech, and despite all that he's saying, oh, the Lord might say more to me, the Lord gives him a test in the verse 20. Notice the verse 20, and God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, if the men come to call thee, and remember, here they are in the camp, rise up and go with them. He's not giving permission to this, but yet the word which I say unto thee shalt thou do. So only what I'm going to tell you to do. But here is the proviso. Only if the men come to you in the morning and they call you. But notice what happens in the verse 21. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass. The men didn't call him, did they? He just gets up. He's ready to go. No call, nothing. It's a lesson, isn't it? What is it saying to us? Now, sometimes the Lord permits it that a test will come. Now, the Lord does not tempt, does he? He's not tempted, neither does he tempt. But sometimes the Lord permits evil in a man's heart to bring him into judgment. And that is exactly what is happening. There are many examples of that in Scripture. Remember how the Lord gave Israel a king much later on. And we read, I gave them a king in mine anger. And then he says, I took him away in my wrath. But so often this is the case, isn't it? We know, remember the time when the Israelites were crying out for meat. And the Lord gave them flesh. In the Psalm 106 we read, they lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. And there are people like that. They want that of the flesh, but yet they're poor in soul because of it. And so this man, he just saddles up his ass in the morning and he's ready to go. That's it. He was not only a covetous man, but friends, he was an impatient man. And that is something we must be aware of in our lives as Christians. Impatience is a terrible virtue, my dear friends. It'll get us into all kinds of trouble. Greed and impatience. It's a terrible vice. And we're foolish men if we have both. And we'll bring ruin upon ourselves. You see, with Balaam, his love for money and his impatience was far greater than his love for God and a concern for God's glory. And that is something you and I have to be very, very careful about. We want material things, we want gain, we want benefit, we see an opportunity, we jump at it. And it's all too late. And so we read that he goes on his way, saddles up and he rides with the men. And this is foolish, isn't it? And there's so many people, you know, they don't even ask the Lord for advice before they go on in a direction. They don't ask their pastor. They don't ask other people. They just do what they think is best. They don't wait on the Lord. So he just gets up and he goes. Then finally, we see thirdly, a humbling rebuke from the Lord. A humbling rebuke from the Lord. Verse 22 to the verse 35. Notice, well, he's riding and he's going to now pronounce the curse upon the children of Israel, the verse 22, and God's anger was kindled because he went. The angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And we read later on that the angel of the Lord had his, verse 23, had his sword drawn in his hand. And here is the angel of the Lord, many to believe to be the Lord Jesus. A pre-incarnate figure of him, sometimes it is referred there. And three times the ass which Balaam is riding sees the angel of the Lord and turns away. And three times Balaam smites his beast, his animal, because she will not go in the way. The first time, notice, verse 23. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and the ass turned out of the way, and went into the field, and Balaam smote the ass to turn her into the way. That's the first time. Second time, verse 24, but then the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, and a wall being on his side, and a wall on that, and when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. Now the third time, verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. So three times, three warnings that he was going the wrong way, that he was doing the wrong thing. And all this time, Balaam did not see the angel of the Lord, but the ass did. And then finally, the Lord did an amazing thing. He opened the mouth of the ass, the verse 28. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? Now, some people have a difficulty with this. A talking donkey, talking ass? Yes. Well, has God not said to Moses, who made the mouth? Who made the mouth? And God is able to do this. And if he has to speak sometimes through an animal like this, certainly here in the Old Testament, he will. And he did. And, you know, there are critics that say, well, if this is true, how come Balaam wasn't amazed that the donkey spoke to him? How come he talks back to the donkey? Well, let me just give you a little answer to that. I think the answer is simple. Like so many people, when they're engaged in their sin, they are going so headlong into their sin that even if their car was to talk to them, they are not fazed. Even if a lamppost were to talk to them, they're just so determined to go on in their sin that nothing will distract them. I think that's the first thing. And secondly, he was so enraged with this animal. This animal that only done him good in his life, that all he could think about was his money. 2 Peter 2:16. But was it rebuked for his iniquity, the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. He was in a rage, wasn't he? And friends, when we are determined to get what we want, we'll be in a rage. We may not express it, but sin is so strong, isn't it? The passions of the heart. And we have to be so careful. But thirdly, because of his sin, God is withholding him what is really taking place because of the hardness of his heart. And sometimes it can be like that. You know, people can be so hardened in their sin that they forget that the damage that they're doing and what it's going to cause to family and to church and to everybody else. And you know, if you are so determined in your sin, God will withhold and he will give you over. And he was given over. But finally, Verse 31, the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. Up to the point, you see, he didn't see the angel of the Lord. Although the angel actually stood there, and although the donkey or the ass saw it, but he was blind, willfully blind, spiritually blind as well. Here's a man who would pray to God, and yet was doing the devil's work. And you notice the verse 32, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse or wrong before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she turn from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. Why, that's some rebuke, isn't it? The verse 33, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. Of course he knows it displeases God. The Lord is stopping him, trying to prevent him here, standing in the way. Why does he ask such a question? Oh, I've sinned again. Oh, friends, he's not really remorseful. Not when we see his actions. And notice what the Lord says, the verse 35, and the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, go with the men. Now you say, that's a strange thing, go with the men. Ah, but let us just think. It's obvious, isn't it? This displeases the Lord. The Lord's already said it. This is a perverse thing, the Lord says. But what the Lord is saying is, Balaam, I see you in all your determined will to do your own thing. Go with the men, but don't go further than what I have to say. And that is another test. And sometimes the Lord gives that to people. He allows you to go a little bit further. Let's see this time if you pass the next test. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that thou shalt speak. And so we read, so Balaam went with the princes of Balak. That's the wrong decision. The Lord simply gave him permission, but the Lord wasn't actually commanding him. The Lord said, this is a perverse thing. If it displease thee, I'll turn back. Yes, but why hasn't he turned back? He should have. Now, my friends, God sometimes has had enough with people in their self-determined way, that he leads a man to go on in his own destruction. This is a very solemn warning from Holy Scripture. If we are impatient, men and women, and if we are covetous, it's a solemn warning. Although the Lord corrected him here, there are further tests. He should have turned back. And the lesson is, if you are determined to get what you want to get, you will fall. Some people are so determined, so many people are so rash, so rebellious, and eventually they are found out to be reprobates, not the Lord's people. When they don't do for him, the Lord's people do his will. But many are like Balaam, who despite all that they know about God, they can even quote scripture, and they can be very formal, and they can be very pious, and they can profess to others that they know God, and yet can be lost people because they do everything for themselves. It's staggering. You just turn to Numbers 23, the verse 10, what Balaam says later on, after he tempts the people with sexual immorality, which was a terrible, terrible, wicked thing that he did. He says this, he says, who can count the dust of Jacob, Numbers 23, 10, a number of the fourth part of Israel. And then he says this, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. That's something, isn't it? You can have the desires of Balaam to die the death of the righteous, and yet die a lost man. And I say the warning from Scripture, we don't have much time today, We'll end here now, but the warning is take heed. Take heed to your heart. And I tell you, there are people in churches that look upon God's ministers, his pastors, who warn them and who tell them to seek godly counsel, And I tell you, I think a lot of people look at God's ministers as donkeys. What does he know? What advice can he give me? What help? I know my Bible. I know the truth. But they go headlong into great error. My dear friends, sometimes it'll take a great fall for you to realize that. We are here to help you as God's ministers, to preach his word, to watch out in your life. The temptations of the heart are too great. If any man thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. The best way to prevent ourselves from falling is to walk closely with the Lord, walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be content with what he's given us, and to know that peace that he gives as we walk with him. If we walk with him, we need fear no fall. Is there something that is pulling our heart in one direction and we know it's wrong, and we're just not doing it? We know we shouldn't have gone a certain way and we haven't turned back. Something is pulling us and pulling us and drawing us and drawing us, and it doesn't have the Lord's blessing upon it. Take heed. You'll see this man fall. He seems to say all the right things, but he doesn't wait on the Lord, and that's a terrible thing. But those that wait on the Lord, we know, shall renew their strength. May the Lord help us, and may the Lord keep us. Until next time, we meet in the will of God. Amen.